Now, people talk a lot about the will of God. And that's good and that's right. There is one overall writing will of God for our lives that I could honestly look every person here in the eye this morning. I can walk up to you and say, I know the will of God for your life. I know the will of God for my life. And that is from Romans 8, 28 through 30. That it is the will of God that I be conformed to Jesus Christ. And the work and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in us on this earth this morning is to cause us to become more and more like Christ. He is conforming us. He is transforming us. He is using every circumstance and every person, every influence to cause us to be more and more like Christ. He is producing holiness. He is the Holy Spirit, and that's what we never want to forget. Now he is also our teacher. There is no hope of understanding Scripture unless we come prayerfully and the Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God. He is our leader. He leads us. He says we are led by the Holy Spirit. He is our enabler to live. And he enables us in this life to do things that are far beyond our ability or our willingness to do. And you and I all face responsibilities that are overwhelming. And as we're honest and we move through life, you honestly say, I really don't want to keep that appointment tomorrow morning. I just don't feel like going to work. I just don't. Why do you? The Holy Spirit enables us to be responsible people. He causes us to be responsible to do things. We're talking about his enablement for service. He puts us in the body of Christ that we might be servants to one another. We are servants of the Lord to serve one another. That's our purpose in the body of Christ. Now, to do that, he gives spiritual gifts. And he gives the gift of preaching, teaching, the gift of giving, the gift of hospitality, the gift of mercy, the gift of faith, and they're listed all over Scripture, and we won't get into that, but I do want to mention some things. Or we wouldn't really be honest about talking about the fullness of the Spirit. And there are many, many groups today that are saying a lot of things about the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, and the evidence of the Spirit. And you know, of course, that some claim that certain spiritual gifts are the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit, mainly the one of speaking in tongues, that would be the primary evidence, and that if you do not have the gift of tongues, then you do not have the fullness of the Spirit. Well, I am not in that camp of theology and do not believe that that is the truth of God's Word at all. In fact, I do not believe that any spiritual gift is the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit, including preaching and prophecy. Anyone with some degree of help could learn to read a passage of Scripture, to come along and take it apart and put it in logical order and make an outline and deliver a sermon. See, that can be done. That is not the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. Neither is the gift of healing the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. No spiritual gift is that evidence. Nor are those who claim to cast out demons today. Is that the evidence of the Spirit? Now, a lot of things change in that circle where the emphasis will be on one thing for a while and then another. For instance, now the emphasis is on prosperity theology. That if you are a Christian and that you are living below the level of a great economy that there's something wrong with your faith, that every Christian is supposed to be prosperous, and that every Christian is supposed to be healthy, and that healing is in the atonement. Well, I want to refute that with all my being. That is simply not true, and that is killing and hurting lots of godly people today. There are those who claim that they are receiving extra biblical knowledge, that God is speaking to them so directly that they are before an audience and they will say to that group of people, "God said to me." Now I refute that. That there is no more prophetic material that God is giving beyond the Bible. And when you get into that kind of thing, you are on very dangerous ground, especially if you are a leader, because you are unlimited in that you can say anything to God's people, "God said to me," and if you respect me at all, you're going to believe that, and you're going to buy what I'm saying, and I can tell you anything. I can say to you that God told me this morning that we are to buy a building in downtown Costa Mesa and that each of you are to give $500 a month, and if you don't, you're on shaky ground before God. Now that has been done. People have believed that. Gifts are not the primary evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. And people who claim extra biblical knowledge are on dangerous ground. I'll tell you another thing that I saw recently on television, where an evangelist had given a meeting and he had had an invitation, and people are standing there in the front, and he says, "Now, I'm going to breathe on you, and you are going to be slain in the Spirit." That is, you're going to receive the anointing. And so he asked the sound man to turn up the amplifier so that his breath could be heard through the audience, and he hisses on the people, the breathing, and they fall down. And of course, they have counselors who were there previously to catch them. And women are all over the floor with their skirts pulled up, and it's a mess. Now, they say that's the Holy Spirit. I say it is not. I don't want to dwell too long and be negative, but I want you to be aware that all is not well today in regard to these claims. Here is an article about a pastor who claims dancing, hand-holding in church are a part of the move of God. Now, this is taking place in Seattle. And what they do is hold hands, they embrace during worship services. Unmarried couples commonly hold hands, rub shoulders, stroke hair, and kiss. And the pastor says, "You're making a spiritual connection." And no one is allowed to question him because God has told him that this is the movement of God. Barnett's daughter blames the teaching on connections for the breakup of her marriage. Spiritual connections involve two adults, generally male and female, of two separate marriages, holding hands, spending an enormous amount of time together with kissing and so on. Now, there's divorces all over the place there. And here's the interesting comment of one of the leaders. One of the leaders said he went to the pastor, and I flat out told him that what the church is currently involved in is sin. But he will not allow any confrontation. Many of us who have left the church say that an overemphasis on experience led to a drift away from the Word of God. we put a premium on spiritual experience. And when you do that, you're in dangerous ground. That's what I'm saying. Now, let me just say this about those who make claims to have more of the Holy Spirit than we have, or have a better or fuller relationship, that it is not the gifts that are the evidence. The primary evidence is purity of the life and holiness in the life, because He is the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. Now, in that circle of theology where those claims are made, the leadership still run away with church secretaries and have affairs. They still are susceptible to immoral lives, just like we are. They're no more holy. The people in the churches still steal from employers, and they still do all the kinds of things that we do. They are no more holy than any other people. And if they want to reveal to us that they are filled with the Holy Spirit, then they have to begin to reveal that they are filled with holiness. Now, let's move on. The Spirit enables us for service, and that does not mean that spiritual gifts are not valid. They are. One of the things also that we are enabled to do is to suffer. Part of the purpose of our life here on earth is suffering. And at some point, every Christian will experience suffering. He enables us to do that. Another thing the Holy Spirit is doing in our life is that He is producing fruit. Now, here's the primary evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and faith and gentleness and kindness and goodness and self-control and so on. He is also preserving us or sealing us. When the Holy Spirit comes to regenerate us and indwell us, that is forever. And He preserves us for God for all eternity. Now let's move on quickly to 4a, the biblical symbols of the Holy Spirit. There are at least five and probably several more. One is wind. We read about that here in the book of Acts. When they were gathered together in prayer, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. Wind and the breath is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It can be a very gentle breath, or it can be a violent wind. Fire is also another. And while the wind filled the house where they're sitting, they also saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. And fire throughout the Scripture is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, you think about wind and fire, and you put them together, and you have an explosion. Now, I haven't seen that very much in my lifetime, but I think I told you about one forest fire that I was involved in outside of Hume Lake, when the forest ranger closed the camp and every man that could walk and had breath was called to fight the fire. So they included me. And I saw wind and fire make a literal explosion in the forest. Now you think about that in our life. In the fullness of the Holy Spirit and those symbols with the explosive Christian life. That's what we need today. There is also the symbol of water. And in the Bible, we are likened as a church to a garden. And a garden is a special place separated to produce. And in a garden, there are several varieties of things that are good products. And the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to water the garden, so that there will be in us streams of living water flowing out to bless people around us. Another symbol of the Holy Spirit is oil. And this is associated with the word anointing. When you read about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's that He is applying Himself to us. And then we know about the symbol of the dove as it came to rest upon Jesus. Well, let's move to 5a, our response then to the fullness of the Spirit. You say, Bill, I'm hearing you. My heart is aroused. I'm stirred. I see the need. How do I respond? Well, as we think about the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life and the need in our day to be stirred and aroused and revived, then there ought to be a desire. And you ought to say, Lord, I want to be one of those. I want to have the fullness of your Spirit. There's desire. And if God is speaking to you this morning, then that would be an honest desire. You just have that. What would you do then? Well, then you would come to pray. And you would say, Lord, I cannot control the fullness of your Spirit in my life. You are the sovereign one. I'm coming to you and I'm asking you. And the Bible says, if your earthly fathers know how to give you good things, how much more will your heavenly Father give you his Holy Spirit? Now, he is already indwelling you, but we're talking about fullness. Now then, what would we do? We would repent. That means we would come to him and we would say, Lord, I'm willing to have you change my life in any way you want to change me in order for me to live out the fullness of your Spirit. Do your work in my heart. Now, there are two things here in Scripture that we need to talk about in regard to repentance in our Christian life. One of them is from Ephesians 4:30, where we have the statement, and do not grieve the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. And like you and I, he has love, emotion, will, mind. He can be grieved. And it says, grieve not the Spirit. Well, I understand that because sometimes I grieve myself. I grieve over my sin. I'm brokenhearted. I'm disappointed in myself. To think of all that God has done for me, and yet I still give in. And I wallow with evil thoughts and sin. I grieve him. I know I do. It's my sins. Are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Do you know that? Then repent. You're doing some very obvious things that you know are wrong. Then stop it. Just stop it. Repent. Come to God for help. Another thing said in Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 is do not quench the Spirit. We understand the word quench. You put out a fire, quench it. And I understand this to mean in Scripture the attitude of resistance, the attitude of refusing, the deliberately postponing obedience when there's something set before me that's very obvious for me to do as a believer, and I'm resisting the Holy Spirit. And I am rejecting his leading according to his word. And I have a very, very stubborn attitude toward him. I'm quenching. Postponing obedience, that's quenching. Are you quenching the Spirit of God in your life this morning? Some things that are very obvious for you where you're wrong, you're dead wrong, but you're persisting in it. Don't do it. Come to him to be changed. Repent. The fourth thing then is dependence. We depend upon him. And that follows up in trust to say, Lord, I may not have the, the feeling about it, but I'm going to trust you because I have a desire and I've come in prayer and I'm repentant in my heart and I'm depending on you. I'm just going to trust you now, according to your word, for your fullness. Now, what is the fullness of the Spirit? The fullness of the Spirit is the influence of a person. And that person is the Holy Spirit of God. What takes possession of me is said to fill me. The fullness of the Spirit is the controlling influence of the Spirit of God on my life. It is an everyday life. It is not a crisis experience. You don't have to go and be in the presence of a certain man or woman. You don't have to be in a certain meeting. It is life. It is every day, every moment in my life. That is the fullness. It's how I live. That's what it is. Now let me quickly give you what I believe to be are the evidences of the fullness of the Spirit. We'll just do these quickly, and perhaps another time we'll be able to elaborate. You say, well, Bill, then I'm moving with you and I'm hearing and I want all this for my life. What would happen and how will I know? The first evidence of the fullness of the Spirit of God has to be a relationship to the Word of God. See, He's the author of Scripture. He wrote it. So you would come to love Him as the author of the Word. His Word would become all important to you. He is the Spirit of truth. If there is the fullness of the Spirit in a church, it's the fullness of truth. The people come because they love the truth. That's the fullness. It has to be there. Secondly, there's the fullness of holiness, purity of life. He's the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, there's a fullness of fruit. We would be a well-watered garden where the Holy Spirit would be producing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control and faith. Fourthly, there would be the fullness of service. We would all be volunteers. There would be nothing done here about, left undone about Grace Fellowship. There would be plenty of people to do everything as volunteers. You wouldn't have to pull teeth or try to manipulate. You just do that. There's a fullness of service. A fullness of witness, a boldness in witness. When they were filled with the Spirit, they spoke the Word of God boldly. There's a losing of certain inhibitions where we witness boldly. There is the fullness of faith. Our faith will increase. We'll be able to believe God. We were talking before the service of will we be able to move out of this building someday, which is not very well kept. I say, do we have the money to do that? No. Will that stop us? No. Because if we find a place that we believe is God's place, we'll be able to do it because God will provide and we'll believe Him for it. If there is the fullness of the Spirit. And the last thing I'll just say quickly is that there will be the fullness of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit's purpose to honor Jesus Christ. And wherever the Holy Spirit is, Christ will be exalted. And He will be the center of everything. And that will be the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. We'll be occupied with Christ. As we have communion this morning, may God bless us with these desires and prayer and repentant spirit to trust Him for His fullness. And as we continue our study in the book of Acts, we'll know what we're talking about and what we can expect through God's fullness.